Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
Hello, dear friends, and welcome once again to our program. Thank you for joining us. The joy always to be with you. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Come, divine will, and reign in us on this day when we celebrate and remember the passing of dear servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, to heaven. We ask you, Lord, that you would help us to live our lives as faithfully and as lovingly in your will as Luisa did. Help us, divine will, to know it, to love it, and to possess it more and more each day, each moment of our lives. And we ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Mary, Queen of the Divine Will, help us to know what it means to live always in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. St. Hannibal de Francia, pray for a servant of God, Luisa Picaretta. Pray for us and all you angels and saints. Pray for us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, we hope you're able to join us for the remainder of our hour together for this program. Today, on the anniversary, 70th anniversary of the passing of Luisa Picaretta into eternal life. Someday, when Luisa is made a saint, this will be her feast day, most likely, since we don't have any other big saint today. And it will be the day, hopefully, when we celebrate her glory in heaven as a canonized saint of the church. Until then, of course, we keep praying for it, and we keep trying to live, most importantly, the life that our blessed Lord gave to us through Luisa. So we begin with a passage dated November 20th, 1926. How all the divine attributes take on the office of forming the new little sea of their qualities in the soul. How everyone has emotion. Luisa writes, I was doing my round in the creation according to my usual way in order to follow the act of the supreme will in it. But while I was doing this, my always lovable Jesus, letting me hear his most sweet voice in each created thing, said to me, who is calling my love so that either my love may descend into her or her own love may ascend into mine, so as to fuse themselves together to form one single love and to give my love the field of action in order to make arise in the soul the new little sea of her love. My love triumphs and celebrates because it is given its outlet and its field of action. So, of course, Jesus always has to remind us that our will is the sea itself. Why? Because it's the power. It's the capacity. It's our greatest gift is our freedom. It's what makes us most like God, if you think about it, and closest to God's will and gives us the capacity to love and to unite with God's will, because it takes another will, even if it's a creature, to be able to love and want to unite with God's will. So he says this little sea of our will is now going to be immersed in the great sea of God's divine will. And Luisa's looking also at all of creation and seeing how Jesus and his love is coming to her through that creation. So she writes, as I moved into the sun, into the heavens, into the sea, I kept hearing his voice saying, who is calling my eternal light, my infinite sweetness, my incomparable beauty, my unshakable firmness, my immensity, in order to form their court and give them the field of action to make arise in the creature as many seas of light, sweetness and beauty, firmness, and so forth, to give them the contentment of not being kept idle, but of using the littleness of the creature in order to enclose all of their qualities in her. Who is she then? Ah, it is the little daughter of our will. And then after I heard him say to me in each created thing, who is calling me, my sweet Jesus came out from within my interior, clasping me all to himself. He said to me, my daughter, as you go around in my will to follow it in each created thing, all of my attributes hear your call and enter into the field in order to form each one of them the little sea of their qualities. Oh, how they triumph in seeing themselves active, being able to form each one its own little sea. But their highest pleasure and delight increases in being able to form in the little creature their seas of love, of light, of beauty, tenderness, of power, and so forth. My wisdom acts as a talented artisan with marvelous ingenuity, placing its immense and infinite qualities in the littleness. Oh, how the soul who lives in my will harmonizes with my attributes. Each one of them takes on its office in order to establish its divine quality. If only you knew the great good that comes to you by following my will in all of its acts and the crafting it carries out in you, you too would feel the joy of a continuous feast. And after this, I continued to follow the creation, and I could see that eternal motion that never stops, flowing everywhere. And I thought to myself, how can I follow the supreme volition in everything? If it runs so rapidly in all things, I do not have its virtue, nor its rapidity. Therefore, I have to remain behind without being able to follow its eternal murmuring in everything. So often, of course, these passages seem like they're repetitious, and they are. But each one has a little different nuance, a little different truth that God wants us to know about his will. So here what he's saying is certainly the divine will is in everything in that God created, everything, every created thing. And that God's voice is calling out to us in those created things. And when we respond, then God hears our response, calling out to him, as Luis is doing. You could say that's kind of a definition of a round. First, I receive, I hear, I take in the love of God and whatever I am saying I love you upon, especially in creation in this case, which are the ones we most hear about from Luisa, the rounds of creation. And she's saying that Jesus is now showing her that in each created thing, there's something of himself, of his quality, his attributes, his virtues that are there. And that what he's waiting for us is to absorb, to take in those virtues, those attributes of God. And he says, then they become seas of that flow from God's will. And they're acting with us in whatever we do so that our acts have those same attributes of God and therefore the same effects of God doing it in us. That's why he says, if you only knew the great good that comes to you by following my will in all of its acts and what it carries out in you, then you would feel this joy of a continuous feast. Continuous because it's in every single act we do. So Luisa says, but Lord, she tries doing it and says, but look how slow I am. I can't keep up with this immensity, this, you know, speed of yours in which you go through all the universe with your voice of love calling to us. She says, I can't keep up with all that in my own little limited intellect. And so Jesus says, while I was thinking this, my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, my daughter, all things have a continuous motion. Because having come out of a supreme being who contains emotion full of life, as a consequence, all things that came from God were to contain a vital motion that never ceases. And if it ceases, it means that life ceases. So certainly, if you think about it, you know, everything is in a sense in circulation in the universe. If you look at the, you know, you've probably all seen these diagrams of molecules and atoms. They're all in cycles. They're all in motion, cyclical for the most part. Look at the planet. See, and anything that is not in motion has to have some motion going on within it, whatever those parts of that being may be. Even a rock has atoms that are in motion within it. So Jesus is saying that anything that doesn't have motion anymore ceases to have life. Certainly, it's most of all true of us, because when our heart stops and our breath stops and the blood's not flowing, then, of course, we lose life. He said, see, you yourself have a murmuring, a continuous motion in your interior. Even more, the divinity in creating the creature gave him the likeness of the three divine persons. It placed in him three motions that were to murmur continuously, to unite themselves to that continuous motion and murmuring of the love of the Creator. So Jesus says, you know, certainly he knows that our motion is nothing like his. His is infinite, eternal, and ours is mortal here on earth, at least in our bodies. But in our souls, it will go on. It is eternal. But he's saying that we too have a motion to unite with his. It's like a little gear attached to the huge gear, the big gear of the source of all life and creation. But we have our own gear that's turning, our own cyclical motion that can be connected to the big gear and receive its motion, its life from it. So he says, you have the motion of the beating of the heart that never ceases, the blood circulation that always circulates without ever stopping, the breathing of the breath that never stops. This is in the body. In the soul, then, there are three more motions that murmur continuously. Of course, hopefully we've learned by now that we have three faculties or three capacities, three powers, motions in our soul that give a spiritual life. And they are the intellect to know God, the memory to, in a sense, possess God, and the will to love God. Therefore, he says, everything is keeping your motion bound to the motion of your Creator. Everything is in keeping our motion bound to that of the Creator in order to murmur together with his eternal motion. In this way, you will follow my will in its motion that never stops, in its acts that never cease. You will make your motion return into the womb of your Creator, who awaits you with so much love and awaits the return of his work, his love, and his murmuring. So this love of God, that of course we call it one eternal act of God's will. You know, will is necessary for love. Love is an act. It is an act of a free choice to love, to put someone else in honor and to regard them, care about them, to sacrifice oneself for them. So he's saying that we too have a motion, a capacity in our souls that gives us the capacity to be united to God's big motion, his one eternal sea, endless motion that is God's cycle, divine cycle. So he says this is the way that we can, by our motion, return the love that comes from him. That is his motion, his one eternal act. So he says, in creating the creatures, the divinity acts like a father who sends his children for their good, one to a town, one to a field, one to cross the sea, some to a place nearby, some far away. giving each one of them a task to fulfill. So, like a father, he makes these analogies, little parables all the time, like a father who sends his children out for their good. One goes to a town, perhaps to be the leader of the town, one to a field to be a farmer, one to cross the sea, some places nearby, some far away, and gives them a certain task to do. But while he sends, he anxiously waits for their return. He is always on the lookout to see if they're coming back, like the prodigal father. So merciful, waiting for that prodigal son to come home. If he speaks, he speaks about his children. If he loves, his love runs to his children. His thoughts fly to his children. Poor father, he feels crucified because he has sent his children far away from him, and he longs for their return more than for his own life. And if may this never be, he does not see all of them, or only part of them, come back. He is inconsolable. He weeps, utters moans and cries of sorrow such as to snatch tears, even from the hardest hearts. And only when he sees them return to his paternal bosom, to clasp them to his breast that burns with love for his children, then is he content. Oh, how our Heavenly Father, more than a father, sighs, burns, raves for his children, because he delivered them from his womb and awaits their return in order to enjoy them in his loving arms. And the kingdom of the Supreme Fiat is precisely this, the return of our children into our paternal arms. And this is why we long for it so very much. Beautiful image for us, isn't it, in the season of Lent when we celebrate in a special way the mercy of God. That's really what the season is about. God's mercy and our need for God's mercy. That's what we're doing here, is remembering how much we need it and doing all that we can to dispose ourselves, to open ourselves to God's mercy. And then, of course, to return that love that is coming from God's will to us as mercy, to return that love and thanksgiving back to him, as well as sharing it with all our brothers and sisters. But he's saying, this is precisely what we're doing in this way of life. We are the return. We are living out this homecoming of the prodigal son back to his father. He says, this is what it is, the return of our prodigal children into our fatherly arms. And this is why we long for it so much. Those of you who are parents certainly know what that longing could be about. I, as a spiritual father, certainly know what it can be about when I have seen God's children go in the wrong direction and sorrow for them, wait for them like God the Father to come home. And the joy when they are home and when they do come back and are reconciled with God. What greater joy is there? So it's a beautiful understanding of the divine will in this season of Lent in a very special way, to see that it's all about our homecoming. And, of course, our homecoming is not only heaven when we die, but it's heaven all along the way while we're here on earth, as Emily Dickinson said. I'm going to heaven all along the way. Heaven is in our souls where God dwells. You know, God can only dwell in a heaven. So he's created our souls to be his heaven. Granted, they're not perfect like Mary's was, but God sees our love, our intention, our desire, and with his grace, by sanctifying grace, he comes to live in us at baptism, restores it when necessary, and wants it to increase throughout our lives. That's our journey to make in the divine will and as Christians, as followers of Jesus. But isn't it beautiful that he says, this is really all it's about? And it's not just about getting to heaven, being saved, and, you know, passing through those gates and finally making it no matter what to get into heaven, even to be in the last place of heaven. That's good and that's necessary. We call that redemption. But he said, no, it's about coming home to the way I created you to live with me in my very own house, in my kingdom, not only when you die, but here on earth. That was what I created in the universe with Adam and Eve, a place to live and to return all this love back to me from earth. So it's when we return from earth that love to God, that glory and thanksgiving, then his purpose is fulfilled. That's why he created us. That's why he wants us to know that he created us that way so we can live it again. And the paradise that was lost can be regained, not the whole paradise. We won't get that back. Heaven is not going back to the Garden of Eden, and we won't get there on earth either. But what we get back to is our essential home. You see, I come from God, and we return from God. But the home in which he created us to live on earth is the kingdom of his will. That's what Eden represented, was the kingdom of the divine will reigning on earth. As long as Adam and Eve did their faithful part to live in that kingdom, everything was fine. When they went out of it, they lost the tree of life. They lost the knowledge of the divine will. And even though the will of God was still in them, because they wouldn't exist without it, and they were in it, they couldn't exist outside of it. But even so, they lost the knowledge, the awareness, the experience of being in the will of God. That's what he says he has restored. And all the cause of sorrow in the world, of course, is the result of that loss. And only the restoration of the kingdom, which is so beautifully represented, by the way, in the gospel today, this first Saturday in the season of Lent, is a description of Jesus calling Matthew following him, responding to the call, and then what does he do? Throws a huge feast and invites everybody to that feast. Pharisees are there, the scribes, the ones who don't necessarily know what the kingdom of God is about, but he allows all of them there. See, and it is that joy of the homecoming, Christ coming to his home, to Matthew's home. But Jesus, what he's doing is he's trying to bring everybody at that feast, and it represents the feast of the kingdom that he wants everybody to come to. We call them the parables of the kingdom. Almost all of the parables are about this, or about the kingdom of God coming to reign on earth. And, of course, it's known to the church. That's the way the church interprets the parables of the kingdom in Scripture. But now we look at it even a bit differently, hopefully a lot differently, in the divine will. That gift, that homecoming, returning, the restoration, whatever you want to call it, of God's children back to this kingdom is what it's all about. And of course, ultimately, it's never only about us. Ultimately, it's always about God and his purpose, his design, his plan being completed and fulfilled. That's the final end of the product. So he said, this is precisely what the supreme fiat, that is the let it be of God for all of us, is about: our homecoming, our returning to the fatherly arms. And this is why God is waiting and longing for this so much. He's been waiting since the fall of Adam and Eve for it to be restored. It happened in Jesus and Mary. Now he's letting it be known as much as possible as we can here on earth through us. Well, Louisa goes on, then after this, I felt all immersed in the adorable will of God. And I thought to myself of the great good that if only everyone knew and fulfilled this divine fiat of God that is so holy, and the great contentment they would give to our Heavenly Father. And of course, that's what we all can say. You know, Lord, if only everybody knew. You know, and of course, that's precisely the point. They don't know. That's why he's making it known to Louisa, to us through her, and hopefully to others through us. But my sweet Jesus, resuming his speaking, added, "My daughter, in creating the creature, as we were forming him with our creative hand, we felt a joy, a contentment come out of our womb, because he was to serve to maintain our amusement on the face of the earth and our continuous feast." It's amazing that a creature could bring that kind of joy, especially a finite, earthly creature, and after the fall, a sinful creature, but before the fall, especially, he's speaking of, that a creature could amuse God so much and give God such a reason to celebrate, to have a feast. And so he's saying this is what it's all about. And Jesus saying, "My daughter, in creating the creature, we as forming him, as God created Adam and blew his breath, his own spirit, his ruah, you know, his spirit into Adam." He says, it gave us such joy. Why? Because he knew that through this creature, it would return to him and complete his love. And love is only complete when it's returned. So he says, "We were forming with him our creative hands, and we felt this joy that gave us continuous celebration. As we formed his feet, we thought they were to serve our kisses, because they were to enclose our steps, were to be our means of encounter, to amuse ourselves together. As we formed his hands, we thought they were to serve our kisses and embraces, because we were to see him, in him, the repeater of our works." You know, it's just amazing when you think how God, when he saw Adam as his own reflection, his own image and likeness here on earth, doing by his power, his own divine, omnipotent, eternal power, and doing it in Adam through everything he did, how fascinating it must have been to God. And he says that. He says, we were enchanted. We are enchanted when we see a soul living this way. It certainly is the reason he created us, the purpose, first of all. But the whole idea that God could, outside of himself, from something outside, be entertained, if you will, that he could find some joy and amusement in this creature, especially because the creature now had something of God in him to give back to God. And of course, not just something, but his very divine life, his own divine will. So he says, as we formed his mouth, his heart, that were to serve the echo of our word and our love, as we infused life in him with our breath, in seeing that life had come out of us, it was a life completely our own. God's own life coming out of Adam, returning to him. We clasped him, not by nature, but because God had given it to him. It was his great, it was a gift. We clasped him to our womb and kissed him as the confirmation of our work and our love. And so that he might maintain himself whole in our steps and our work, in the echo of our word and our love, and of the life of our image impressed upon it, we gave him our divine will as inheritance, that it might preserve him just as we had delivered him. In other words, just as he had come, been given birth to out of the womb of God, he says, our will was to preserve him, keep him always in that state, so as to be able to continue our amusement. No, well, they wouldn't stop, wouldn't end. Our affectionate kisses, our sweet conversation with the work of our hands. When we cease, when we see our will in the creature, we see in her our own steps, our own work, our love, our word, our memory, and our intellect. Because we know that our supreme will let nothing enter that is not our own. Therefore, being our own, we give her everything, kisses, caresses, favors, love, tenderness, more than those of a father, nor do we feel like remaining even at one step of distance from her. More so, since even the slightest distances cannot form the continuous amusement, nor exchange kisses, nor share the most intimate and secret joy. This is meant to be the union with God, perfect from the beginning, that he wanted for all, of course. And that's why he says any distance makes it impossible for that unity of will, that communion of will, to be continuous. It breaks somehow that chain, that bond. So he's saying, if we're in any way distant from God and from his will, then of course something is missing. But he also knows those limitations, doesn't he? He knows that we're going to fail sometimes. He knows we're not perfect. We have weaknesses. We have sinful habits. We have things that are weaknesses that we haven't overcome completely. So he says, you do your best and keep trying and don't stop, even if you sin, you know, get back up and stay in my grace. But he says, I'm going to be covering for you all along the way. And I will make perfect what you can't do perfectly. And he says, I do this because I want it more than you do. This is what I have created you for. It is my part. See, and Adam didn't have any, before the fall, he didn't have any resistance. There was nothing in him that impeded the will of God acting perfectly in him. Now, it's not that God's will is not able to act perfectly. It's that we don't let it act perfectly. We don't give it that complete command over us and reign in us, dominion. So he says, that's why I want you to do it the best you can, so that it will allow me to be more perfect in you. But even in spite of that imperfection, it doesn't keep God's work from going on, and even from doing his perfect act in us to the extent we let him. And he says many times, you know, the effects of those acts, even though they're divine, will be as effective, as great as you want them to be, as you're disposed to let them be. So he says, when we see our will in the creature, we see in her our steps, our own love, our words, our memory, our intellect, because we know that our supreme will let nothing enter that is not our own. See, God can do anything he wants, so he can take our little acts, and even though he's uniting them to his divine will, and they're imperfect, he's not going to let our imperfection enter his will. That's why you can't enter heaven until you've been perfectly cleansed, purified, and prepared for that beatific vision, that union of will. So we can't let anything impure enter our will, anything less than perfect. But he says, we have the capacity to make it perfect. What does God do in baptism? Removes that stain of original sin. What does he do in confession? He removes the sins and, to some extent, the consequences of our sin. He restores us to grace. God can do this, and he's saying, I do it in every act. When you're trying to live in my will, my will is so powerful, it's going to make up for it. Now, granted, this doesn't, it's not a loophole here. It doesn't give us a freedom to just do as we please, to be lazy about it or sinful, of course. Of course not. It's not a freedom to sin, freedom to indulge our weaknesses. That's only going to interfere with God's will operating in us. But he's saying, do the best you can and keep trying and desiring, making it, you know, the great gift and effort of your life. And so he says, therefore, because you're our own now, and you're living with our own power, which is our will, we give you everything. We even give you our own intellect. You know, she says, unite your intellect with mine. Say, Lord, mine is so weak. My memory's so bad. He says, it's okay. Unite it to mine, and I'll make it perfect. I'll remember for you. I'll, you know, make those things that you've forgotten still go on. We were discussing with a group today in Clearwater, Florida, discussing what happens when we lose our memory, or God forbid we lose our capacity really to think or to be aware of what's happening around us. If we've been wanting to live in the divine will, does it necessarily stop? I say no, because God sees the heart. He knows if that's what we've been trying to do, the way we've been wanting to live, and we haven't lost that, given it up, gotten out of it, then he's going to honor that in everything we do. You see, because the intention's there. It's been there. And he regards that as the soul of everything we're going to do now, whether we're aware of it or not. And, of course, the only thing that can take us out of that or take it out of it is deliberate, willful choosing to leap and to sin. And once a person's lost that capacity, they can't even do it. So he says, we give everything. We supply, we make up for what's lacking and what's missing. I think this is, you know, it sounds, as we would say, too good to be true, as many said of the Immaculate Conception of Mary. Oh, that's just too good to be true. And finally, Duns Scotus came along, and he was a Franciscan in the 13th century who said, look, if this is something so good that we'd say it's too good to be true, isn't it just like God to do it? Somebody said to me, it was once in a group, they said, you know, if this is too good to be true, then it must be true, because that's the way God is with us. He's too good to be true. He's too good to us even to be understood and to be true for us. Certainly, God would not have gone to all this trouble forming Louisa and giving us this beautiful divine sign if it weren't true. But on the other hand, in the soul in whom we do not see our will, we cannot amuse ourselves. We only bring sorrow to God because we see nothing that is our own. Such a disharmony, a dissimilarity of steps, of works, and words of love can be felt in her, so much so that she herself puts herself at a distance from her Creator. And wherever we see that the powerful magnet of our will is not present, that makes us as though forget about the infinite distance that exists between the Creator and the creature. And we disdain to amuse ourselves with her and to fill her with our kisses and favors. So by withdrawing from our will, man interrupted our amusement and destroyed the designs we had in forming the creation. Only by the reigning of our supreme fear, and this is the good news and the most important thing we want to remember, only by the reigning of our supreme fiat, our divine will, its kingdom, by establishing that kingdom, will our designs be realized and our amusement resumed on the face of the earth. Yes, we can bring, I'm sure, joy to the heart of God by living good lives, certainly by being saved that glorifies God. He says, if you really want to amuse me in the way that I created you to do so, then I need you to be in my will, and I need my will operating in you. Why? Because only God, in a sense, seeing himself do this in a creature is truly amusing. It's truly enchanting to God. Why? Because he wants to see it. He created us to see himself reflected in us, operating in us, carrying out his own divine love in us, in every breath and heart. heartbeat, an act that we do. This is a way of life, of course, that he's taught to Louisa. And, you know, it sounds can sound so complicated and theological, and in some ways it might be. We come at it from many different sides, but ultimately, utterly one and utterly simple. And Jesus says in volume 36, after he's gone through all this 40 years of teaching Louisa, at least the much longer, but 40 years of her recording it in a diary, he gets to the end of the last volume before she stops writing, and he says, you know, I don't ask difficult things. This is the most simple thing of all. It's simply to be who I created you to be. And he says, I won't ask you to do something you can't do. In fact, he says, my love is so great that I will adapt myself to what you're capable of doing. Knowing our limitations, not only the ones that we're not responsible for, but even knowing our weaknesses, our faults and failings, our sinfulness, he knows all that. Of course, he wants it to change, because the more it changes and we heal those things, and the more his will can operate in us freely and effectively. But he's saying, even in spite of those things, I'm going to operate in you, and I will take what you do as it is, according to your capacity, and I will make it perfect. And I will make it so that perfect act of love, glory, and thanksgiving that I want to receive in everything you do and from all of humanity who now does it on behalf of all creation. So he says, when we withdraw from God's will, we interrupt this purpose. We interrupt this glory and fulfilling our purpose in giving love and glory. God, and that brings sorrow even to the heart of God, because we're one with Christ. And Christ, of course, sorrowed over it, and his sorrow goes on in the heart of God for humanity and all that humanity has failed to do to fulfill this purpose of creation. So on Louisa's birthday into eternal life, which is March 4th today, and she died in 1947, this is the 70th anniversary. There's a big celebration going on in her hometown today in the diocese and the parish and the association committed to Louisa's writings and her life and caring for those. And we just want to be one with them in our own love for God and for Louisa, our own love for the divine will. And we make a prayer that as we're doing this in different parts of the earth, on earth today, that we'll all be one in this will of God, and that through everything we do, our littlest act to the greatest, that we will have more and more trust, greater confidence that the divine will accomplish it. And will bring this reign of the kingdom of God to earth as in heaven. So we certainly pray for that. And we remember that beautiful letter that Louisa's last confessor, Father Benedetto Calvi, who was also her spiritual confessor on earth before she died for the longest period of time, that he wrote a letter to someone here in the United States describing her death. And he said, Louisa's now in heaven. And Louisa described to him that scene as she was dying. She said, now I see what my life has been all about. She says, I see this, she said, infinite number of suns. God multiplies what we do finitely. So I see this infinite row of suns that is my path to heaven. And these suns are all the acts, S-U-N-S, they're all the acts I did in the will of God, that are now going to lead me straight to heaven. Well, she's reached that goal, and we're still on the way, and we want to keep bringing about as many of those sons of God's will on earth to shine in our lives and to bring others into this kingdom as possible. So we pray that through the intercession of Louisa Picaretta, each one of us, all of us together in humanity, we'll return again to our homeland, to our Father's house, to the Eden, to the heaven which is the kingdom of God's will. May God bless you and yours, all of you in the season of Lent. Keep us always in that heaven. Help us to learn more and more what we have to leave behind, like Matthew, in order to get there. May God bless you, keep you in his will, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.